We are looking this morning at another very familiar account and record within the Gospels. And we are looking at this section, verses 16 down through verse 21. And again, I'd like to read it this morning, although I know that you read it over, but let's read it again and have the Lord speak to us as we look into and examine this particular portion. John says in verse 16, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." Let us pray. Father, we again thank you this morning for this time, this beautiful day that thou hast given us to come once again to assemble ourselves in thy house. We thank you for preserving us this week and carrying us through. And Lord, we pray today that we would put all things aside that would deter our hearts and our thoughts that would be upon thee. And Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit this morning would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Do a great work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've entitled this, Be Not Afraid. Be Not Afraid. As I was preparing this message, I was looking over the many commentaries that I am consulting as I go through this series. I have about 30-some commentaries on the Gospel of John. And there's one whose title, I think, perfectly sums up the entire book. It is by an author which some of you who are familiar with Bible commentaries, you will know this name, but Merrill Tenney has written a commentary, and I love the title. He has entitled it, The Gospel of Belief. The Gospel of Belief. I like that because I think that not only does this title capture John's purpose statement that we read in John 20, verse 31, but it also encapsulates the proper perspective that every individual who encounters Christ must have if they are to know Him and they are to see Him as Savior and Lord. In other words, as we go through this series, one of the objectives, and it's John's objective, is that everyone who beholds the Lamb of God, who sees the Lamb of God, must see Him as God. That's the bottom line, and that's the theme that runs through the entire gospel. As in many cases regarding the disciple, it's interesting to note the events that have transpired to here or previous to the one that we have read here. Note that they have just witnessed and been a part of one of the greatest miracles in Scripture. The feeding of the 5,000, which we looked at, is the only miracle besides Christ's resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. And now we have the fifth miracle recorded here. But it is interesting to note that one event that is recorded also in the Synoptic Gospels that differs from this particular event is very similar. And I don't know if we sometimes differ in our thinking, but I've given you the Scriptures. We won't have time to look at them, but in Mark 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8, what had occurred? Well, again, they were in a very similar situation and a similar event. They were actually on the Sea of Galilee. Christ this time was with them in the boat, but what was he doing? He was sleeping. And again, we find that a common event that happens on the Sea of Galilee was a storm arose. They were fearful, and they're claiming, Master, don't you care that we perish? That event, as recorded in those chapters, is different from this one. So keep that in mind. They had already been in the situation where they find themselves presently in this particular event that we read in John's gospel. So, in other words, they were well aware of their weak faith and Jesus' great power over nature itself. Had they already witnessed that? Absolutely. They had already seen it. They had already heard it. Interesting. Yet once again, we find that their faith is tested in a very similar way. And I think that you and I, as we again read the Gospels, perhaps we are tempted, and students of Scripture may be tempted to harshly judge these men, but we need to remember that at best they were men. And in his book, which I would commend to you, on the disciples, 12 Ordinary Men, John MacArthur, he writes this. He says, "We're inclined to look at this group with all their weaknesses and wonder why Jesus did not simply pick a different group of men. Why he would single out men with no understanding, no humility, no faith, no commitment, and no power. Simply this: his strength is made perfect in weakness." Again, we see how he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. No one could ever examine this group of men and conclude that they did what they did because of their own innate abilities. There is no human explanation for the influence of the apostles. The glory goes to God alone. And that's the reason. And I put that in your notes because, again, I want us to not think of these men differently than who we are, and that is people of flesh. They were given over to fears and doubts, and our Lord spent the large part of his ministry with these men trying to get them to see, look, I am who I am, and you need to trust me and have faith in the fact that I am God in the flesh. It was a hard lesson for them to learn. And again, we might say, but, you know, here they were, eyewitnesses of all these things. They saw them. They heard them. I think, Pastor, if I would have been there, I would have been a little different. Well, I think if that's the case, maybe we're thinking a little too highly of ourselves. And I say that by reason, because you and I, we have something very special. We have God's completed word. We have it all laid out before us. We have all the facts of Scripture. We see God's plan from the very beginning to the very end, in which he tells us all things. There are still a lot of things that we have to learn, but he tells us all things that we need to know for this life and how to have eternal life. And the fact that we are victors in him. And yet, let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you ever have doubts? Christian, do you ever have fears? Do you ever have discouragements? Well, again, I think as children of God, whether we're in the time of the Scripture, the disciples, or whether we're in the present day, we still have the human nature, and we have to have faith in God. But he tells us all. He tells you and I, as we read in the Scripture, as he tells his disciples audibly, we hear it through Scripture, be not afraid. Be not afraid. So let's examine what Christ teaches his disciples about this faith that they are to have. And so let's examine it. I'm going to give you a very simple alliterated outline today, this morning. The first thing that we see in verses 16 and 17 is the fact that the disciples were alone. They were alone. As I said, this differs from the accounts that we have earlier in the Synoptic Gospels. This time, they do not have Christ with them. Again, we noted that they are apart from Jesus. In the previous section, we noted in verse 15 that when Jesus therefore perceived that they, this crowd that he had just ministered to and fed, he says, when they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. And of course, we we see that he had reason for this. I think really, if you think about it, there are two general reasons why our Lord retreated by himself. First of all, his time had not yet come. That's a phrase that we will see elsewhere in the Gospels. And what do they mean by that? His time, the time of his redemptive work, the time that he would give himself over as the lamb led to the slaughter, as Isaiah predicted. And he would not be forced into that or forced into some sort of political kingdom as man would have him do. But he had to reveal himself as a savior first. He was not coming as a political king. I think there's a second very simple reason why our Lord retreated was because he needed solitude. He tells the disciples elsewhere, he says, come apart and let's rest for a while. He, as human, the God-man in his humanness, he needed that time. But to set the scene here, he has gone, he has retreated in solitude from the crowds for those reasons. They are going back and crossing back over from Bethsaida area back to Capernaum, which is going to be on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so they are waiting for Jesus. Again, in verse 17, and the disciples entered a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet coming to him. And so we can infer, and the implication of the Scripture in verse 17 is that the disciples were waiting for Christ, but he did not come when they had anticipated. And I believe, my friends, this morning that that was on purpose. There's no coincidences with our Lord here. There's no timetable that he is messing up here, in maybe in their view. But he has it all prepared. Here's another test. He hasn't come when they expected, and so they begin to depart on their own. And so in verses 18 and 19, we see that the disciples were afraid. The disciples were afraid. In verse 18, notice again, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. They found themselves once again in a crisis moment. And I find it fascinating, don't you, that we find the disciples in that situation over and over again. I know that sometimes in the Christian life, it seems like that we move from one crisis to another, doesn't it? And sometimes, let's be honest this morning, the Lord allows it to be so, that we move from one thing and one problem and difficulty, and we say, okay, Lord, I trust you for that one, and then we move on to a next one. And I know what the thinking is, because I'm there with you. You say, Lord, can't I just have some peace for a while? And I know our Lord does give us that. But oftentimes we do have the difficulties and the expectations and the problems and the situations that arise in this life. And I think it will always be that way. And I don't say that to discourage this morning, but to encourage, to say this, that when life happens that way, we need to constantly trust in the Lord that, hey, he's gotten me through this one, he'll get me through the next one. And when he gets me through this next one, he'll do the one after that. It is very hard for you and I to live from day to day, but that's what he expects, doesn't he? We, as Americans especially, we like to have all of our ducks in a row, as they say. And again, I know what some of you are saying. Well, my ducks have never been a row, and they're scattered all over the pond, Pastor. I never can get them lined up correctly. But we as Americans like to have it all planned out. And again, there's nothing wrong with goals. There's nothing wrong with trying to achieve those goals. But listen, every goal must always be in submission to the Father's will. So if those goals come along and we say, boy, I'd really like to do this or that, but the Lord has other plans, then what is our response? We say, okay, Lord, It's difficult for us because we want things all nice and neat and arranged. And sometimes our Lord, I think, by reason of wisdom and providence, says that's not how it's going to be. And the reason is because I want you to trust me so that you can say, as did the Apostle Paul, that we are not sufficient of in ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. That's hard to learn. That's hard to practice. But that's what the Lord expects, and I think he expected that of his disciples. So this violent storm comes once again. And by the way, they're very common in the Sea of Galilee. Geographically, it's a very interesting place. In fact, all of Israel is a geographical interesting place. The land is very interesting because it goes from the heights of Mount Hermon in the southern part of Lebanon, all the way down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,200 feet below sea level, the lowest spot below sea level on the earth. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and the mountains which surround it, the hills, as the scriptures talk about, go up to about 2,000 feet above sea level. So it creates in this area somewhat of a bowl. And the violent winds come rushing down off the top of those mountains into the waters. And so violent storms can come very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. This was not uncommon for them. I'm sure that those disciples who had been involved in the fishing industry were quite well aware of them. And so here they are. They're out on it. But they are human. And like you and I, if we're out on a boat in the middle of a sea, and by the way, it's a very large sea. It's about 8 miles across at its widest point. And that's at a point where land looks a long way away. And here they are, and they're going out into the middle of this thing in a boat. Now listen, we can't think of the boat that they're on as some big fishing trawler, all right? This is a small boat. This is something that I would be a little nervous about taking all the way across a lake such as the Sea of Galilee. And here they are. But in verse 19, notice again. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. Now, here's what we must understand. This is about 3 or 4 miles. So, again, let's think about it. Here's a boat small enough to row with probably several of the disciples. And they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. That's a long way. But they had not progressed very far. And what we find in verse 19 is that they allowed fear to cloud their faith. I think that's one of the main principles of this entire passage. They had allowed fear to cloud their faith. And the reason that this is so significant is because, again, you and I can identify with that. That we often let fear cloud faith. That we know, we've heard sermons, multiple ones. We have heard Sunday school lessons. We have heard many, but yet many times we still fear things in our life. I had thought about some of the contributing factors to their fear. I think there are 4 main ones as we think about it here. The storm itself. I don't know about you, but I would not want to get caught in a storm on a lake or the sea here. I would not want to get caught on Lake Hartwell if a big storm arose. Keep me inside of the land, okay, so that, my faith is strengthened a little bit here, okay. Pastor, are you admitting weak faith when it comes to this? Yes, I am. That's because I can identify with the disciples here. I would have been afraid that the violent storms were coming. I can understand why. And along with that, number 2, it was fear of the unknown. Their Lord was not with them. They were on their own at this point, and they're saying, what is going to happen to us? I'm sure maybe the fleeting thought had gone through their minds that this is a possible life and death situation, which it may have been. And yet, even in those times, my friends, what are disciples told to do? We are to place our faith in Him. Well, I would add another one, and that is fatigue. I've given you a note here, and it says the disciples had left for Capernaum sometime, and we get this from the Synoptic Gospels, between 6 and 9 p.m. And according to Matthew 14, 25, in Mark 6:48, it was now the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 to 6 a.m., somewhere in that range. So in other words, during those long, dark, exhausting, stressful hours, they had only rode about 3 or 4 miles. Can you imagine? So for all of those multiple hours, the storm has kept them from reaching their destination in a timely fashion. And so they're rowing and rowing and rowing and essentially getting nowhere. And perhaps it was thunder and lightning and the waves coming across the bow of that boat. I don't think that maybe we can get a sense of how significant the danger was. And so they're rowing and getting nowhere. They're off course, and fatigue sets in. Again, what do we know? We know that a lot of times the physical, listen to me now, the physical part of our body can play a great deal of havoc with our faith. Again, I think that's one of the reasons why our Lord said, hey, we need to go and get ourselves alone for a while and rest. He knows the as the psalmist says, He knows that we are of dust. Our Lord knows that. And oftentimes, we let the tiredness come into play. Did you ever have your parents tell you the common sense advice and counsel? They said, never make a decision when you're tired. That's really good counsel. And I say that because a lot of times we will think things or we will maybe come to conclusions about things when we are physically tired. Listen, it affects sometimes the spiritual thinking. And we have to be very careful. I think it is obvious here that it affected them. They had already been in the same situation. They had already seen some things, as we'll point out in a moment, when it comes to these storms and the crisis moments. And yet, that is not a thought. It is, we're in trouble. And nobody's here to help us. And of course, the fourth one is the feeling of loneliness. The feeling of loneliness. By the way, isn't it interesting? Think about this. Let's think about something for just a moment. In the last miracle, Christ told the disciples to take up the fragments. Remember that? Have you ever wondered what they did with them? The scripture doesn't tell us, so we can only surmise. But I was thinking about this as I was thinking about this whole account. I think there's probably some options here that was going on. What did they do with the baskets, the fragments of food? I think number one, the only option was the fragments were possibly distributed among the poor, maybe where they were, or maybe the fragments were taken with them on this journey back to Capernaum. They were going to distribute it there. So that's also a possibility. If it's the second option, think about it. As they are rowing, as the storm is going, the very object of the faith that they had in the miracle worker of Christ is right under their noses. The fish and the loaves and all of that. Think about it. Wouldn't it be interesting to know for sure if those baskets were in the floorboard of the boat as they're rowing across? It's right there. The physical sign of what they had just experienced is right there. I don't know for sure, but it's interesting to think about. And it's interesting to maybe even apply it to our own lives. You know what? I will say this, that sometimes the objects and the blessings of our faith is right under our noses and we ignore it. Would you agree to that? Say yes, Pastor. Okay. And you know what? Sometimes I'm rebuked by the fact that physically, in a literal way, sometimes the blessings of God is right under our noses and we're going to participate in that in a little while at noon. How often do we take for granted the food that God gives us? Let me tell you, that's a blessing from God. None of us in here go hungry, and that's obvious by all of us, okay? We have more than we could want. And do we stop to thank God for even that? I know that we go through our prayers, but do we really focus and say, Lord, you know, thank you for the provision that you always put on our table. And I say that again to make the point that often the blessings of God are right there and we miss them or we ignore them or, the worst of all, we take it for granted. I think that we experience it all the time. And maybe that's what was going on. Maybe the baskets were being tossed around and the loaves were being thrown all over that boat, and they had completely forgotten what they had just experienced. Well, let's look at these last verses. Of course, John does not give us nearly the detail that Matthew and Mark do, but we'll look at those for just a moment. But in verses 20 and 21, here's the third thing that we have this morning, is that the disciples were assured. The disciples were assured. And who is it who comes along and does that? It is our Lord. It is our Lord. When the stresses of life come, folks, there's one simple thing that we must always do. And I know that some would say, oh, that's an oversimplification. But it's this, is that when the storms of life come, we're to look to Him. We're to look to Him. And I think that's the very reason why John records this event. The primary way that we interpret this event is this, is that the Lord is God. He's in control. He is deity. He has the power over nature. And when we look to Him and we understand that, then guess what? All things will be well. Even in the midst of the storm. Even in the midst of the difficulty. The disciples were, first of all, assured by Jesus' words in verse 20. But he saith unto them, well, and again, as they were afraid in the last part of verse 19, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. He comes walking on the water, and he says, he identifies himself, it is I. It's interesting that Mark reported that the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost. We get a little insight into their thinking. They were even a little superstitious, apparently. It's a ghost who's come. John, he describes them simply as, of course, frightened. And this emphasis has the effect of focusing on Jesus' alleviation of what? Again, their fear. Christian, what is it today that you fear? What are the things that are making you fearful? I'm sure if we went around this room today that the list would be very long, and it would be differing in what makes us as individuals fear certain things. But again, I want to come back to this, And again, I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but I think this is a scriptural principle. That as long as we have our Lord who is on the throne and He's still there, we need not fear. We need not fear. And so the fear of the disciples plus Jesus' ability to calm their fear is the very point of this miracle and why John gives that here as he points it out. It's interesting that we find something else in the book of Matthew. He records Peter's temporary resolve at this point. Do you like Peter? I love Peter. And I think it's because I can identify with him. Impetuous. He always had foot and mouth disease. But yet there was something to him. And our Lord saw something that no other person could see. And our Lord knew that here is a man and here is a potential channel of blessing if I can just get him to think and act the right way. And so he ends up being a great apostle. And that apostle was very unlike the disciple that we see in the Gospels. But the disciples, what did they witness here in, according to, Mark's or Matthew's account in Matthew 14, verses 28 and 29, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. A demonstration of the kind of faith that we're to have, although it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. We can at the same time, we can say, and we know the account that, yeah, but Pastor Peter, he faltered. But he was the only one willing to dip his toe in the water. He was the only one. I admire that. He had a temporary resolve. So the disciples, they witness an exercise of faith. They see Peter doing this. But yet they also witness the results when we take our eyes off the Lord. Again, in Matthew 14, verses 30 through 33, you know these verses well. But it says, "But when he saw the wind," that's he, Peter, "he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Isn't that a very penetrating question? And every time I read it, I think every time I've heard it preached on, I don't know about you, but that convicts me. Because I see myself here so often. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Let me ask you, Christians, how many doubts have you had this past week related to your fear? We're just like these men, aren't we? "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." How come? How was that possible? Because he had the power over nature, because he is God. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" And so they were assured in verse 21 also by Jesus' presence, his very presence. And when he comes, and when we are walking with him, when we supplicate and commune with him, there is that peace that passes all understanding. There is that calmness of soul, even though, again, we can be in the midst of the waves and tossed. And oftentimes, that's where we find ourselves. So we notice the disciples' joy. Isn't it a joy to come into the presence of God, believer? What a wonderful thing. It's a joy when we are walking with Him and again, worship does not just take place on Sunday morning here in this auditorium. Worship, it should take place when you go into your prayer closet tomorrow. And what should result from that? There should be a joy. that I can have a personal relationship with my Savior and my Heavenly Father. Let me tell you something. There are millions in this world who know not that kind of relationship. But the child of God does. The disciple of Christ does. But we find the disciples were also amazed. We go back again and refer to Mark and his account in chapter 6 and verse 51. And he says there, and he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They, at this point, could not believe it. And I can see them now. They were there with mouths gaped open at this whole scene. They couldn't believe Peter does what he does. And then when Christ comes, he saves Peter, he comes into the boat, everything stops. It's completely silent and the lake is placid. They were amazed. But Mark lets us in on something a little further. And we also notice, number three, the disciples' hard hearts. Verse 52 of Mark 6, it says, "For they considered not the miracle of loaves." Isn't that interesting? We said that at the beginning of the message. How come? Because their heart was, what does it say? Hardened. He lets us in on the difficulty that they were having. He says they didn't think about the previous miracle that they witnessed, and by the way, they were a part of. The disciples were the ones distributing the loaves and the fishes that, by the way, kept on going and going and going. They were a part of it. They had forgotten it. Let me ask you, Christian believer, this morning, how often do we forget, again, like I said earlier, the little things? And not just the little things, but even the grand, great things that God has done for us. They, over time, they kind of seep from our memories, and they unfortunately fade from our thoughts. And I'm here to tell you today, that should never be. Listen. The greatest miracle that you and I have experienced in our life that is ongoing, even in the midst of trials, you say, well, I haven't had a lot of blessings lately, but I do know one that every single child of God experiences every day, and that is the fact that you are still a child of God. We can come and say, well, I don't know, Pastor, it just seems like there's been a cloud over me for the last months or several years or whatever it may be. But I'm here to remind us of all this, of the miracle of salvation. And the fact that even if everything in this everyday life doesn't always go as we think it should, we still are children of God who experience grace and mercy every single day. Every day. And that we must remember. Perhaps at some time the disciples would recall, as we should, and maybe they went back and thought about this afterward, I don't know. Psalm 107, turn over there with me in the Old Testament for a moment. Psalm 107, and we'll start in verse 23. This is such an appropriate and interesting passage. And I wonder how many of the 12 thought about this passage afterward. But Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Does that sound like the disciples? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Isn't that a great passage? And I wonder how many of them retreated to the Psalms and said, yeah, that's exactly the way we were. That's us. Some time ago, in fact, I think it was almost exactly 15 years ago, I was teaching through John on Wednesday evenings. And one of the persons that we had in our music at that time, many of you remember Dave Mincy, who was a part of our music program and who was a great blessing to us for many years, he wrote a song. And he said, Pastor, this is dedicated to you because of the... And in fact, what's interesting is I was actually teaching on John 6. And it may have been right here, I'm not sure. But he said, I want to write this song and dedicate it and give it to you. And I want to read you the words. It is entitled, Look to Him. He says, are you fearful? Are you walking in the dark with no light to guide the footsteps on the way? Is your burden so heavy that you can't go on? Are you sad and lonely? Look to Him. Are you fearful when life's storms begin to rage and your plans seem tossed and broken on the way? Have your dreams been so shattered that you can't go on? Are you down and discouraged? Look to Him. Are you fearful without Jesus in your heart, knowing death could come and take you on the way? Do you wonder what happens when you're dead and gone? Are you scared? Are you empty? Look to Him. And then the refrain, look to Jesus. He alone can take your sin. He will freely take you in if you'll come. Are you tired of your sin? Would you like to start again? Are you fearful? Look to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurances. Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would make us ever mindful of them. And Lord, we would have to answer to those questions that yes, we are often fearful, we're lonely, we're empty, we're afraid. And Lord, we know the right thing to do often as your children, but we fail to do it. Lord, I pray that in the storms of life that come, Lord, we would remember the words, be not afraid, and that we would look to you for our peace. Lord, we are guilty of looking to other things and perhaps even other people. But Lord, remind us today to look to you and to you alone. I pray for the hearts of thy people this morning, Lord, that you would help them. And Lord, as we go into this time where we take just a moment to meditate upon your word, I pray that we would come into thy presence, and Father, we would truly look to you. Lord, again, there may be fearful hearts here this morning. Lord, no doubt there are those who are going through trial and difficulties. Lord, there are those who are going through things of which we know not, but Lord, we know that you know them. And so, Father, come to hearts this morning, and Lord, help all of us to hear those words, be not afraid. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, help us, keep us, watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, again, whatever the situation, whatever the difficulty, let's look to Him.